Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, how many football fans do we have out there today? You know, football season's over, a bunch of people. If you've been a football fan for any length of time, you probably remember the name Joe Paterno. Joe Paterno was the head coach of the Penn State Nittany Lions for 46 years. His stat line is unmatched. It might never be bypassed. 409 career wins at one school. No one else has that many at one school. He was coach of the year 16 times. Went to bowl games 37 times. I mean, unbelievable career that this man had. He was known and revered for football all over this country. And in Pennsylvania, he was most undoubtedly the most popular and famous person in that state. The university actually erected a statue in his honor outside the football stadium while he was still coaching. Normally that happens like long after you've retired, but they did it while he was still coaching. Just revered for football. Then on November 5th, 2011, one of Paterno's assistants was arrested on 52 counts of child sexual abuse. 4 days later, Penn State fired their famous football coach, Joe Paterno, effective immediately. And then only 3 days later, Joe Paterno was diagnosed with a treatable form of lung cancer. Now underscore the word treatable, because the world was shocked when only 71 days later, Joe Paterno died. Football was his job. Football was his love. Football was his reputation. And suddenly, boom, just like that, it was over and it was gone. And I can't help but ask the question. When Paterno's football identity was taken away, did he lose his will to live? I want you to think about this for a moment. What happens when that job, which has defined who you are for many, many years, is suddenly taken away? How do you react when you attach your identity so closely and deeply to your kids and then they distance themselves from you? What happens when we find our identity, we place our identity in our health or in a certain ability and then suddenly it's gone? How do we react? What do we do? And life has a way of flipping the script on us, or so it seems. And when those curveballs come at us in life that we didn't see coming, how do we react? What happens often is a person is really shaken to the core of their being. Sometimes their life seems to be completely in chaos. Sometimes they don't know how to react. Some even pass away. Unless there's an identity that you have that's more secure. Unless you have an identity that isn't based on your achievements and your performance and all the things that you've accomplished in your career and your kids and your marriage and all of those things around us. Maybe there's a secure identity that's greater. An identity that's based not in what we think or what we say or how we look, but based in what God says. An identity that we walk in, an identity that we live in that is based solely on what the Creator God says about you and what He thinks about you. You see, when you have that kind of identity, when you're walking in that identity, that's who you are, who God says you are, you get with that unshakable confidence. You can walk through storms. You can have rest in the midst of a difficult time because you know who you are. So who am I? Well, I am who God says I am, period. Who are you? You are who God says you are, period. And we've been in 1 Peter 2:9, which says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Who are you? Well, you are who God says you are, period. And in this passage, we've been going through each of these words, each of these phrases, just kind of revealing the magnitude and the beauty and the strength of what God is saying about you. And if we walk in, it's a game changer for our life. This week, as we close out this series, we're going to be talking about this last part, which says that we are called. We've received a calling. It means to be summoned by someone. It means to be invited. It means to be called. Picture a really, really, really hot, scorching day in Israel a couple thousand years ago. Jesus had just arrived to a place called Bethany after a tiring, long, dusty road trip. His disciples were worn out, I'm sure, but Jesus was on a mission, so he kept going. And the disciples just had to guess, think many times, just try to keep up with Jesus wherever he's going. And Jesus goes and meets with this family because 4 days before, a man who was one of Jesus' friends by the name of Lazarus had passed away. He had had a serious illness and had passed away. It ended in death. And so for 4 days, this man Lazarus was sitting in the tomb. And remember, it's a hot, scorching time in Israel. The odor must have been unthinkable. It would take your breath away. Nobody wanted to go near the tomb, but Jesus said, let's go to the tomb. And they get to the tomb, and then Jesus said what no one expected he or anybody else would say. He said, why don't you move the stone away from the tomb? And so they moved the stone back, and there was the tomb. It was dark. It was eerie. It was silent. And then Jesus looked into the darkness, and the scriptures say in the letter, in the Gospel of John, that Jesus called out in a loud voice. Right into that dark, eerie, smelly tomb where there was a dead man, Jesus looked in there and he called out in a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. And in that moment, scriptures tell us that here's this man gets up from being dead and walks out, a linen cloth around his face, the grave clothes on, and he comes right out to Jesus. And as you think about this word called, and even specifically called out of darkness, that is exactly what Jesus does, is he calls people out. He calls people out of situations. He calls people out of darkness. Ephesians 5 says that we were once darkness. So either you are in darkness right now or you were in darkness. There are only two camps you can be in. We all were once darkness. In Colossians, it says that we were in the domain of darkness. And it speaks of a physical darkness like a tomb, as I've just described. It speaks of an intellectual darkness being blinded to spiritual truth. It speaks of that place that is without godly influence. So it's life without any invited influence of God. Darkness. And that's where each of us were or each of us are, in that domain of darkness. And then Jesus comes and says, come out. Calling us out of the darkness. And I just want to pause there for a moment for us to all reflect on the mind-blowing reality that God calls your name. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? To the New Testament, Lazarus, I see you, come out. And then all the way 2,000 years later to us, where God has called your name. It's that conviction of the Holy Spirit, that personal work of the Holy Spirit, calling your name, saying, Daryl, I see you. Matt, I love you. Becky, I've noticed you, and I'm coming for you, and I'm calling you out. How amazing is that? That God would call you by name out of the darkness. And I love that thought because, once again, if we ever start to take credit for our salvation, we're reminded that we didn't save ourselves. It was God who looked into the darkness and called us out. I'm so thankful for that. Isaiah 43 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. I love that. You are mine. I've called you out. You know, when we're in darkness, it translates into being alone. It translates into that darkness, that eerie silence where we, Scripture calls us spiritually blind and spiritually lost and separated from God. And it translates into hiding then, because we're in the darkness, and we when we get a glimpse of our depravity, then we say, God, no, that's what Adam and Eve did. No, we have to hide because we're ashamed. And then it translates into death. Ultimately, that's where it ends, just like Lazarus, until God begins some name calling and saying, hey, I've called you out. Hey, why don't you come out? And that's what God does. He calls people out of darkness, but he doesn't stop there. What we see in our text is that he calls people out of darkness, and then he calls people into his wonderful light. He calls you out, but that's not all. Then he calls you in. He calls you into something spectacular, something that is beyond anything that you could ever imagine. He calls you in. The Greek word for called in this passage that we see here today in 1 Peter 2:9 and throughout the New Testament carries with it not just an invitation, but it carries with it a sense of purpose and strategic direction with that calling. When someone calls you on the phone, they call you because there is a purpose, right? They want something, they need something, they want to say hi, they want to see how you're doing. There is a purpose. And when God calls you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, he is calling you with purpose. There is a strategic calling, a strategic focus that God has for your life. It's our calling. It's this brand new identity that we can walk in. It's the call to come in. And this call to come into his wonderful light begins here. It begins with forgiveness. All right, that's stage one. That's the foundational, fundamental beginning point. And we needed forgiveness. We needed the Creator God to come into this place and to die on the cross for our sins because we couldn't accomplish that on our own. And so forgiveness accomplishes our standing before God. We had a real problem. We were guilty, right? We were separated from God. We were destined to eternal punishment. But God showed up. Jesus Christ gave his life for us, and we have this forgiveness of our sins. It is this amazing reality. And a lot of people stop there. Oh, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to come into relationship with you. All right, I'm forgiven. I believe that. All right, I'm moving on in my life. And some people think that that's where it stops. It stops with forgiveness. I am in right relationship with God. All right, now I'm going to go on my way. But there is so much more to this calling that God has for your life than just forgiveness. And even if it was just forgiveness, that is crazy amazing. But there is much more that God has and that God has made possible as he calls you into this new identity and calls you into this new life. To illustrate this, I want you to think about newborn babies. And when you go and visit them in the hospital, they're so cute and cuddly and all this, and they're wrapped up so well. And you don't even know if they have a body. All you see is their little face because they're wrapped up so well. When we go and visit babies, and as we have in the past, Lacey can tell what the resemblance is. I mean, she looks at you like, oh, yeah, there's her, that's her dad's eyes and her mom's nose and her uncle's ears. I'm like, I don't see any of that. I'm like, this is a baby. It's a baby. And I was thinking today that the nurses don't know the difference either. I mean, why do they put the little band around their wrist and put the tags on the little cart that goes in the nursery? They don't know either. They all look the same. It's a baby. She can totally tell the difference, sees the resemblance. When people start to get a little older, I start to notice it. I'm like, oh my goodness, they really resemble each other. You know, maybe they walk similar, or their abilities are similar, how they talk similar. You know what I'm saying? There's a resemblance there because there is heredity. It's a real thing. Those characteristics that are passed down from parents to offspring. It's a physical heredity that takes place. And there's a reason why you might somewhat look like your mom, your dad, your grandparents, right? And it's kind of cool when you're older. Oh, you look like your parents. When you're in middle school, you don't want to hear that you look like your mom if you're a guy. That's not cool. Not cool. Really strikes down the ego, you know, and the self-esteem. But we have a resemblance because those genetic characters have passed down from parents to children, that physical heredity. But what we see in Romans chapter 5 is that we also have a sin heredity. There's been something that has been passed down to us. And when we come to Christ, when God calls us out of darkness and into his wonderful light, we can receive forgiveness, which takes care of the past sin. But we need something that's going to take care of the power of sin in our life as we move forward as a follower of Jesus. And the very real reality is that there is a sin heredity. Romans chapter 5 says that through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Think about that. through the disobedience of the one man, and the one man they're referring to is Adam, all the way back in the garden. Through the disobedience of Adam, the many were made sinners. Through his sin, the many were made sinners. You see, we were each, every one of us, born out of the line of Adam. If we trace our lineage back, if we trace our family tree all the way back, I don't know if Ancestry.com will take you all the way back there, but if you trace it all the way back, you're going to get to Adam. We all trace our lineage from him. And because our lineage comes from Adam, who was disobedient and whose sin, and the scripture says that then all were made sinners, because of that, we inherited a sin nature. When we were born, there was something fundamentally wrong with us. I hate to break the news to you. You weren't that perfect little baby that everybody said you were. There was something fundamentally wrong with you when you were born because you had inherited a sin nature. Now, you might say, well, I wish I could have just chosen that different, you know, when I was born. But when you're born, even think in the physical realm, you don't get to sign up for which nose you have. You know, like you want your mom's, your dad's nose. You just want a unique one. You want a crooked one? I mean, what do you want? You check mark what you want, what kind of eyes, ears, how tall you're going to get. Don't you wish you could just do all of that? You can't. You don't get to choose. I guess maybe when you're older in life, if you had a lot of money. But other than that, you don't get to choose. Can't happen. And in the same way, when you were born, you didn't have to check mark a box saying, I'm going to be a sinner. No, you were going to be a sinner because you had inherited a sin nature. There was a compulsion to sin. It was inevitable that you were going to sin. As good as you, I'm sure, were, it was inevitable. You were going to sin. Romans 5 also says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, because death is the result of sin. In this way, death passed to all men because all have sinned. So we have a lot to thank Adam for this morning, right? Thank you, Adam, for passing down sin. Appreciate that one. Not only that, you passed down death as well. What a great guy. What a hero. Well, here's something to think about because we might not think that's fair. Why should I inherit a sinful nature? Because of Adam's sin, why should I be plagued with that? But here's what I believe. If Adam wouldn't have sinned, you would have. And if you wouldn't have sinned, guarantee I would have. Why? We've all proven that we are no better than Adam. And if any of us were in his place many, 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 many years ago, just by looking at our own lives, pretty safe to say we probably would have done the same exact thing. We weren't there, we are here now, and we know that we were born fundamentally messed up. Here's the thing, God created Adam and Eve and told them to be fruitful and multiplied. Well, then Adam and Eve chose to sin, and then they were fruitful and multiplied. Here we are. And we all come from Adam. We all look like Adam and Eve. We all resemble them. There has been a sin heredity that has been passed down, and it's a major problem for us. So what do we do? What do we do about this sin heredity problem? Well, as far as I know, the only way out is to change your heredity. And the only way you change your heredity is if you come from a different line. And the only way to come from a different line is to be born again. See, Jesus came and brought life to counter death. And he came and brought hope and mercy and grace. And he came and brought us an invitation to be in him. And this is powerful. He came and made it possible for us, even though we had the death sentence with Adam, to come into a new line. And the New Testament talks about this, that we have been adopted. As we place our faith in Jesus, we've been adopted. We come into sonship. We've been grafted in. We become a child of God. We are truly born again into a new line. And it goes even to the extent in the New Testament to tell us that now we become an heir with Christ of the eternal beauty and majesty that we'll have in heaven. We become an heir because we, as we place our faith in Jesus, get in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 states this so well. It's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. If you unite with Christ through your faith, it's because of God. God made it happen. Boom. You are in Christ Jesus. Adam's sin brought condemnation and death. Jesus brought life. And he invites us now to live out that life, to live out this new life as a child of God. Romans chapter 5 is a powerful, powerful passage. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, but I do want to point out several scriptures there at the end, because what Paul the Apostle and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is doing is he is contrasting Adam, the first man, with Jesus Christ, the perfect man. And he's contrasting what Adam brought. He brought sin, and he brought condemnation, and then eventually brought death. And then what Jesus brought. And I want to look through just some of these scriptures. And so catch, and I'll have them highlighted so you'll be able to catch them easily. Catch the difference. Catch what Jesus does as the ultimate gift for us. Here we go in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass of Adam. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. Paul the Apostle is saying, look, there is no comparison. Okay, this is a contrast, a major contrast. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. That's what we had. But in Jesus, the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. What does justification mean? It means just as if I had not sinned, and that's what Jesus brought. For if by the trespass of the one man, it goes on, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness now, what? Reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death reigned, right? Death reigned. But through Jesus, we can reign in life through him. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. And I love this thought that as Adam sinned and then his sons and daughters and their kids and their kids and their kids and their kids all the way down to us, I mean, how many billions of sins have been committed? But Jesus came and did one act. Yes, he lived a perfect life, but it was all toward that one act on the cross that would nullify the power of sin and result in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. This is all what Jesus has brought in for us, the answer for everything. One more verse from Romans 5, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus had an answer for everything. Every problem we came up with, every sin we committed, Jesus had the answer. Jesus is the answer. Instead of Abraham, or instead of us being left with Adam's sin and death and condemnation that he passed on to us, Jesus brings something that nullifies that. Life, grace, hope, justification, righteousness. One theologian wrote this, our despair is in Adam, but our hope is in Christ. See, being born into the line of Adam, and you had no choice, you had to, that was a death sentence. But Jesus did something to bring a life invitation, literally a calling out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And that's our new calling. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you worked in a factory. Some of you are like, well, I do work in a factory. Well, it's going to be easy for you. All right. Imagine that you worked in a factory. There are just a couple details that I need to let you know about your job in the factory. The first one is this, is you have to work there. You have no choice in the matter. 7 days a week, you're working in this factory. No time off, no sick days, no vacations, no options, no perks. You work every single day in this factory. It wouldn't be a stretch of the imagination to then say you are basically a slave to this factory. Well, there's one other detail I want you to know, and that's this. The factory produces sin. You have to work there, and the factory produces sin. And day after day after day after day, you help to churn out sin. And you get pretty good at it. You can almost do it without thinking about it. You're churning out sin. Maybe getting promotions because you're doing such a great job. Day after day after day, churning out sin. I mean, sometimes it's fun. Sometimes, yeah, it's fun working there. But then there are some days when you're thinking, man, it seems like some of these things that we're producing here in the sin factory are actually hurting other people. And in an honest moment, since you've worked there so long, you're like, man, this air that I've been breathing in this factory, it's starting to contaminate me. Like when I go home, I can tell there's something off. There's something that's just not right. There's something that's in my system. Can't seem to get it out. Well, one morning, you get up just like every other morning. And you head off to your work because that's what you do. You have to. But when you arrive at the factory that you've gone to for decades, you find that the parking lot is completely empty. No lights are on. You check your watch. That's 7 a.m. Like, what is the deal? You've been doing this for decades. And suddenly this day, there are no cars in the parking lot. Nothing is happening. There's no activity. You're like, God, that's really strange. And then your eyes catch the fresh paint that's been sprayed onto the building. And it says closed permanently. Like, man, this is weird. Like, what is going on? And so you don't have anything else to do other than to walk home. And so you walk home, and when you get home, you decide to check your mail, and you open up your mailbox, and there's a letter right there for you. And you're like, oh, this is a weird day. It's getting weirder. And so you open up the letter, because you want to see what that says. Open it up, looking at it. This is what it says. You've been fired. You've been let go. Attached is your pink slip. Your sin factory no longer needs your services. Your position has already been filled. We're going in a different direction. They're not taking your option. P.S. Find something else to do. You see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you surrender your life to Him and you receive His forgiveness into your life and you place your faith in Him, I have to tell you, you have just lost your job at the sin factory. Even though it's what you have done for years, even though that's all you've known in that moment, you were evicted from the sin factory. You were pulled away from it. You were set free from it. Paul then begins the next chapter, Romans chapter 6, with this question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? And then he answers his own question and says, by no means. Paul the Apostle is like, so you've been forgiven? You've been made holy by Jesus because of His work on the cross and the resurrection? And you're going to keep on sinning? Paul's like, this is insane. This is crazy. Jesus didn't save you just so you could just keep on sinning. We are those who have died to sin. He said, how can we live in it any longer? He speaks of a death to sin. And so the question then comes up, well, how do we stop sinning? How do we stop going to the sin factory day after day after day? Well, I believe in our passage today, 1 Peter 2:9, we get the answer, and it's this: get a new job. Get a new job. The word says, declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Ephesians 5 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. And it goes on to say, find out what pleases the Lord. And 1 Peter says, this is something you can do. Declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. And what I'm talking about is this. It's so important for us when we come to Christ and know that we have lost our job in the sin factory to then find a new job, and that is to use our energy and passion, the energy and passion that we once used to follow the cravings of this world and fulfill the desires of our flesh, to use that energy and that passion to serve God, to worship God, to declare the praises of Him who called us out of and into His wonderful light, to share our testimony with people, to love people, to serve people, to use that dedication, the same dedication that we had to sin and we went after it full force, to use that same dedication to worship God. I mean, can you imagine if we worship God with the same intensity and commitment that we once gave to sin? Declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Our duty was to sin. Our obligation was to the flesh. We had no choice in the matter. It was a compulsion of sin. But then Jesus came, and as we answer His call to come out of that tomb and to live in His marvelous light, we are then given a new duty. We are then given a new opportunity, and that is to serve Him. Now, I want you to know that the enemy might send you an email that looks really, really official. And it says something like this: you are required to report immediately to the sin factory. But I want to tell you, it's junk mail. It's fraudulent. It's a complete hoax. You don't have to report back to the sin factory any longer. I mean, you could go back to the sin factory if you really wanted to. I mean, you know the way to get there, right? You did it for decades. You know the way to get there. When you get there, it's going to be locked, but I'm guessing after all the years that we've sinned, we probably could find a way in, couldn't we? Maybe find a window and prop it open and get in there. You go to the sin machines, and there's yellow tape all around them, caution, do not enter, but come on. We could step over that, I guess, if we wanted to. The electricity is turned off, but about, I bet if you reached up high enough, you could probably flip the switch. What's the point? We can sin if we want to, but why would we? God has set us free. God has set us free. And He has said that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may now declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. You are included, you are covered, you are valued, you are secure, you are complete, you are chosen, you are adopted, you are a new creation, you are set apart, you are born again, you are free from sin. The sinful nature that you, the once which was I had to sin, has now been cut away. You are a child of God. Sure, there are ways, practical things that we can do, wise things that we can do to guard ourselves against the temptations of the enemy, right? That's good. That's great. God gives us wisdom to guard ourselves against the trap of the enemy. But victory over sin begins with just believing, with just embracing who God says you are and embracing what He thinks about you. I want to invite the worship team, if they would please come up. You know, at some point, a child naturally responds to their name, right? They get it. They've been called such and such for a long time, and then over time, they respond to it. Like, oh, that's my name. Something clicks in there. That's their name. They learn their identity. They learn their identity at a young age. Now, one of my awesome kids, his name is Eric, and he knows his name, right? And if you had him fill out a name tag, he would put his name on there, unless he's just trying to be funny, which that does happen sometimes. And it is funny. But it really, he knows that his name is Eric. Now, let's think about this. Let's say if we rewind the clock back to when Eric was a lot younger. He's just learning his name. He's, you know, he's getting around 4 or 5 years old, whatever. And let's say we yell up to him in his room, "Hey, Eric, time for dinner. Come on down." But what if Eric said, "That's not my name. My name's not Eric." What would happen? He would stay up there hungry. We'd throw him a few scraps. He'd stay up there hungry. Let's say he's getting ready to touch a hot stove at a young age, and we're like, "Eric, don't touch it. It's hot." "My name's not Eric." Ouch. What if we had it all set up for his birthday with all these birthday gifts and we say, Eric, it's your birthday. It's a big deal. We have all these gifts and they have your name on it to Eric from mom and dad. My name's not Eric. And the gifts sit unopened. You see, when we don't believe what God says about us, when we don't believe who we are in him, we miss out. We miss out on the freedom, on the confidence, on the love. We miss out on the grace. We miss out on the life that he's called us to live. Called us out of darkness with a strategic purpose because he wants us to be living in his wonderful light. The believer in Jesus is chosen, is holy, it's royalty, is God's special possession, his treasure, and it's called. It's a calling on your life. The question is, will you believe it? Will you embrace it? I ask you now, if you would, to bow your heads. And I really prayed about this and asked the Lord, Lord, and how we end this service, what would please you the most? What would please you the most? And almost immediately, the Lord reminded me of what it says in Hebrews 11, and that is this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So as I was praying, God, what would please you the most? The Lord made it very clear, what would please God the most in this moment is faith. It's faith. Not that we do this, do that, whatever. It's faith. First and foremost, I want to give opportunity for this. You're here today and you're not in relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's how you get there. Faith. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth to die on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, to proclaim that he's king and he rose again on the third day. And how you come into right relationship with God, how you receive forgiveness of sins is by placing your faith in Jesus. I can't do it for you. God won't even do it for you. But right now you have the opportunity to say yes to the Lord, to place your faith in him and give him your desire to serve him for the rest of your life. And I want to give that opportunity. How many are here? You say, today I want to place my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I want to come into relationship with Jesus. I want to experience what the Bible calls salvation. Would you just lift up a hand right now? I'll take the opportunity to pray with you. That's you today. That's you today. Today's your day. Saying, I'm going to come into a relationship with Jesus and I'm going to know it. I'm going to walk out of here secure in him. I just want to give just a moment longer, give opportunity. The next question I have as your heads are still bowed is this. How many would say, you know what, lately my faith has been kind of droopy. It's kind of been minimal. Like, I haven't been walking in that kind of faith that you're talking about today, Pastor Keith, of believing what God says about me. How many just lift up a hand right now? Nobody's looking around. You say, yeah, just lately, yeah, my faith's kind of been drained a little bit. Okay, thanks for your honesty. You see, what I believe would please God the most is faith. Is faith. Faith in what he says about you. Also faith in the call that he has for you, because you might be here and you've kind of been drifting a little bit. Maybe you've been going back to the sin factory a little bit. That's what you used to do. And I believe God wants your faith to stir in you and say, no, I'm gonna trust God. He gives me all the empowerment that I need, all the strength that I need. I'm gonna trust God that he has a calling for my life to live in his light, to live for him, and to find out what pleases the Lord. Would you all please stand? And what I want us to do is just to take a moment. Can we do that on a personal level? And just begin with faith declaring. Whether you do it out loud or quietly, I don't care. But just in faith declaring who you are in him. God, I believe that you have chosen me. God, I believe that you have saved me. You need to say those things. You need to declare those things. And I want you to do that for the next couple moments. And then in a bit, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. It's going to be declaration of who we are in him. But for these next few seconds, would you maybe bow your head? Maybe you want to come up to the front. Maybe you want to make your place a place of prayer right where you're at and just declare, I'm saved. I'm healed. I'm chosen by you. I'm a new creation in Christ. We just begin to declare truth, declare truth, declare truth, men together. as a body, when the worship team is ready, we will declare together who we are in Him. God. You are who God says you are. Case closed. What did Jesus say? It is finished. It's done. So believe it. Have a great week walking in who you are in Him. Changes everything. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.